At least not without telling me.
Oh my gosh. Okay, so here we are. We're in a series on prayer, prayers of the Bible. And we're studying prayers that God's people have prayed. And today we're looking at David's prayer. And it is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And this is an amazing prayer, actually. This is the end of David's life. This is his last moments before Parliament, as it were, before the assembly of Israel. In fact, later this chapter, David dies and his reign is handed over to his son Solomon. And so this is a big event, and we get to hear his words, his heart of prayer and his relationship with God from one of the great followers of God in all history. So this is a great opportunity for us. So let's pray and ask God to guide us as we think. Oh Lord, thank you for your word, God, that comes to us from you without error, fully truthful. God, it is our privilege now to hear from you today. God, you've reached down to us by sharing your words with us. And God, this is about you. God, your word tells us that. And so we want to be people who come and listen and submit ourselves to learn and grow, to repent and be changed, to know more about your love and your grace. God, we just want to be yours, completely yours today. So would you mercifully now come and work and move now as we study. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context, this is out of 1 Chronicles, and Chronicles is like it is. It's really a news story telling the story of the nation Israel and following them along, emphasizing about three major things through the book. One is that the Israelites would come and possess the land that God had promised them, and that then they would be a people who would follow him. If they would obey him, there would be great blessing. And if they disobeyed, there'd be destruction, and God wants his people to know his law so that they can walk in his grace and in his mercy and in his goodness. But then ultimately that there would be a building of a temple that God would come and abide in, and the people would come and worship him. And God had told David that he would not be the one that would build that temple, but that his son Solomon would. And so as he comes to the end of his life, he's doing everything he can to set up his son, Solomon, to be able to accomplish what God had called Solomon to do, and that is to build that temple. And so in this chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, David gives generously out of the wealth God had blessed him with and calls on the people to give generously out of the wealth that God had given them. And he accumulates this large mass of money, actually, so that Solomon, his son, is set up to go and use those resources to build the temple, that God would be praised and that he would be worshipped. Okay, that's the scenario that we find ourselves in. Now, this is David's prayer, and he's rejoicing in God's amazing faithfulness, that he would provide the resources, that he had brought Israel to this place of following him and obeying him, that he had brought his son to this place where Solomon would take the throne. And David is just rejoicing before God and celebrating the goodness of God and reflecting on his amazing character. That's what this prayer is about. Now, so I think what I'll do is I'll read this prayer through so we can hear it once through, and then we'll talk about it together. So I'm going to read 1 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 10 through 19. It says, "Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord our God, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours, and yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, and all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house and for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. And in the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Okay, so I want to look at this prayer in two parts. This is David's prayer. We can learn so much from David. And there's a couple things I want to highlight. One is we see David, his right view of God in verses 10 to 13. And then we see in verses 14 the right condition of his heart. Both of these are important when it comes to our prayer life. So let's begin by looking at the right view of God. And he starts out by saying, God, you are great. You are great. Blessed are you, O God, the God of our fathers forever and ever. For yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. His view of God is that God is great. And he says, blessed are you. And that word blessed means to prostrate ourselves, to bow before him and to adore him, to recognize him as holy and righteous and majestic and powerful and great, and to realize that we are only his creation, that we are his we are to follow him and we are to prostrate ourselves before him as the amazing God. And this is what prayer does, and this is what makes prayer good and right and a blessing, is when we see God for who he is and us as his created beings for who we are. We got to get those things right. We got to see God high and lifted up, great and majestic and powerful, and us only as his creation, his best, the pinnacle of his creation, but nevertheless creation. And we are made to bring glory to him and to bow before him. And that is why we must lead our prayer lives with looking at his word. To read his word is to see God for who he is. And to know him for who he is will then make us relate rightly to him. You see? We're not going to pray rightly until we understand the greatness of God and us as his people, as his creation, were made to submit and bow before him. And when we see God high and lift up, then we will pray well and rightly and intimately with the God that we know. See, what is seen here is the worship of God, that David is just putting God first in his life, submitting his life to him. And that is God's rightful place in all of our lives. See, something will be first in your life. Something will have that place. What is it? And the healthy choice for all of us is to put God in that first place. And when God is in that first place, our lives take on order and grace and blessing. But what we commonly do as Americans, here we are Americans, we look in that mirror in the morning, don't we? And we look at that mirror and we say, that's the guy I'm going to put in first place. That's the guy I'm going to serve, his needs, his desires, his passions. That's what we do. It's called idolatry, right? So we're going to put something in that place. Most of us choose ourselves. Some choose other things. But God says, and David says in this prayer, God and God alone belongs in that place. Blessed are you, O God. It's all about you. It's about your glory. David is blessing God, and he's blessing God because God had blessed him. That's important. What God intends for us when he blesses us, in this case, David had amassed this huge amount of wealth in order to build the temple. God had been good to him. The people had responded in obedience, and David had lots to bless the Lord for, and so he's responding out of the goodness of God. And that's what God intends for us to do when we experience his blessing, that we will praise him, that we will glorify him, that we will bring blessing to his name. But I want us to see this is really not about us, primarily. Yes, God pours out his love on us. He gives us all kinds of gifts and good things that come from his hand. But that's not to be an end in itself. It's not so that he would make our life comfortable and in itself just happy as if we are some sort of center of his world and his universe. No, that is given to us by God so that we would glorify him. The Bible tells we were made for his glory. This is not a picture about God making much of us. It's about God reaching down to us and loving us so that we can make much of him. That's what we're made for. And so we must realize that all the good things that God gives us is about his glory, to praise him and to honor him and to worship him. Even the cross of Christ and God showing his love to us to bring salvation to us is God giving us the greatest and inexpressible gift, the best ever, so that we would come to him, to know him and to know that love and bring him glory and bring him praise. This world is about him, and you and I were made for his glory. And that's what we see David doing here, is bringing praise and glory to him. We were in a restaurant this past week called Bright Box. It's a restaurant in Iowa, and where there was a family. And we had the privilege and the chance to meet the owner of the restaurant in our travels. And and he was telling us a little bit of story about his restaurant. It had burned down in 2007. And a tragic fire, and it was a restaurant that was the center of this community. There's only 61 people in town, and you know who knows how many. I'm sure more cows than people in the countryside there. But the restaurant was the center of the community, and people would gather in that restaurant. And the community loved that restaurant and valued it so much as a place to gather that they actually came and brought their resources to gather to rebuild it for them when it had burned down. Amazing story. And then 10 months later, it burned down again. Again. And the people came together again as the community and rebuilt it. Now, he was telling us a story of a gentleman who had, years before these tragic events, had come through on his motorcycle and actually had run out of gas in Balltown, Iowa. And you don't want to run out of gas in Balltown, Iowa, because there's no gas station. Right? And there's no gas station for miles away. And here was this person, and it was kind of a chilly spring night, and he was stranded in this place and without a friend. And he had come into this restaurant and told this restaurant owner his plight. And this restaurant owner got in his pickup truck and drove him to his farm, got him gas for his motorcycle, and sent him on his way so that he could get to a place where he could lodge for the night and also get his gas filled up in a real gas station. Well, when this, when his restaurant had burned down, this gentleman who was on the motorcycle had heard that his restaurant had burned down. In the meantime, in his life, he had gotten into the heating and air conditioning business. And when he heard that that restaurant had burned down, he came to Balltown, Iowa, and said, I will buy all the heating and all the air conditioning for this restaurant because of what you did for me and giving me gas that night. Then, when it burned down again, he came back again and said, I will pay again for all the heating and the air conditioning in this place because of the act of kindness in saving me that night in Balltown, Iowa. And I think that's a picture of us and our response to God, that God has been good to us. He has saved us way beyond a tank of gas. And our response to him should be, God, here's my life. I will serve you and I will serve people and I will be a blessing to everybody I can because of what you have done for me. And so here we are looking at David's prayer. God is great. And our prayer response to him must be, blessed are you, O God. Praise be to you, God. Glorify your name in and through my life. Right view of God. He is great. Second of all, we see is the right view of God, that he is the head of all. Look at verse 11. It says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. This says that everything that we have is God's. Everything. Our life, our health, our strength, our capacities to make wealth, our intelligence, everything we have is from God. It's all his. He is, in contemporary language, the owner of everything we possess. And we are only the stewards, right? Now, when you're the owner, you get to say how things are handled. When you're a steward, you get to do what the owner says, how to handle those things, right? If I go borrow something from my neighbor, his lawnmower or something, he's going to tell me some instructions about that piece of equipment. And guess what? I'm going to follow them because he's the owner. I'm just a steward of it at that moment. But if I own that lawnmower or whatever, I can do anything I want with it because I'm the owner. Right? Now look it. As people who follow Jesus and as people who are stewards of all things, we are to obey him. He's the owner of everything. And as soon as we choose to disobey and to do things our way, we now have put ourselves in the position of owner. See the problem with that? That's what we do. Now look it. You get to choose, if you want to handle things however you want in your life. God gives you that freedom. But as soon as you choose to do it your way, just know you have now said to God, I am the owner of these things. Right? I'm so frightened for our Christian culture in America, because this is exactly the attitude so many, maybe even the vast majority, take in their approach to Christianity. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I call myself a Christian. Yes, I go to church sometimes. And yes, I do things the way I want to. See, that's not saying you are head over all. You are Lord of all. God, you are my Lord. See, when we name the name of Jesus, we are saying, Jesus, you are Lord and you are Savior. And saying that, giving is not optional. Being a witness to our neighbors is not optional. Serving others is not optional. Coming to church and involving ourselves in the community of believers is not optional if Jesus is Lord. We were in the courthouse in Des Moines, Iowa, Tuesday night last week. It was sort of the end of an evening with our family. We had been traveling, and we still wanted to do something. So we went to the Capitol building in Des Moines, Iowa. I don't know what you do at 10:30 in Des Moines, Iowa at night, but we went to the Capitol building. So there we were, showing up on the steps, and the parking lot is full of people. What in the world's going on? I mean, maybe there's nothing better to do in Des Moines than just go on a tour of the Capitol building at 10:30 at night, Tuesday night. We go, and it turns out the legislature's in session. So we decided, well, we'll go up in the gallery and see what they're fussing about, right? And we get in there, and we sit down, and a short, little, petite lady in the front row of the legislature, and there probably are 100, 150 people in there gathered, stands up, and they're arguing about the budget. Turns out that they had one more day they were going to get paid to argue about the budget. Tomorrow, if they were going to argue about it, they weren't getting paid. So they're motivated to be done by midnight, right? So here they are arguing, but she stands up, this little lady, and she says in front of all her colleagues and everybody that was listening, we are failing to honor God here. This is Iowa legislature. We are failing to honor God here. She goes, this budget provides for the funding of abortion. And that's not good for women, it's not good for the little children, and it's not good for our state. And she's saying it graciously, and she's saying it lovingly, but she says, look it. She goes, we complain in our state that our schools are declining in enrollment, and we kill a class of kindergartners every other day. This isn't good for anybody. We must choose to honor God and to be loving and gracious to all people. And that means to obey Him. And she was as bold and as strong as anybody I'd ever heard in a setting like that. And so I sent her off an email this week and just said, thanks for standing for God in His honor. Thank you for being a woman of God. Yeah, the cost that a person pays for saying those kind of words in our culture today are high. They're high. And they don't get paid hardly anything to be there at 10:30 at night. If you know the pay of those people, it's almost nothing. And here she was, standing in that way. And I thought, that's what God wants for us in our various settings and in our various ways, to be a voice for Him in various ways, whatever our setting is, to stand for Him. Because He is, right? It's what she was calling all these people to, whether you know it or not, islands. God is God in this place. And we need to care about honoring Him. He's head above all. Furthermore, not only does David pray that God is great, that He's head above all, but that God is the source of all good things. Look at verse 12. Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all, and in Your hand are power and might, and in Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. See, everything we have is a gift from God. James 1:17 says, God graciously gives us all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning, it says in James 1:17. Everything we have that is good is from God's good hand. And we need to humbly acknowledge it, that all capacities to make wealth and all capacities to live and enjoy life, all capacities to do rock climbing and skiing and hiking are from God. The life you have, the breath you're breathing even today, right now at this moment to even listen, is God's gift to you. And to humbly say, thank You, God. Thank You, God. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And so when we humbly acknowledge this, He pours out more grace upon us. And it begins with our salvation, that there's no way we can get right with God except that we accept His inexpressible gift in Jesus. That Jesus died for our sins, that we can be forgiven. And when we receive Him, we receive the first thing we need to be gifted in, and that is mercy and forgiveness. Our first prayer before God has to be, God, have mercy. Please forgive me. Father, I have run from You. That's our first prayer. God, have mercy on me. Save me. We need that. But we also need to see that everything we have is from Him. Even the capacity to obey Him comes from God. This just shocked me in verse 14. Look at this. Verse 14 says, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly?" Okay, David had just collected this huge offering, and David says, who are we that can we even have the capacity even to give? That is a gift of God. A heart that says, I want to give, that's a gift of God, right? Nobody in America wants to give their money away. If you're giving money away, being generous today, that's a gift of God in your heart. And David says, even the good things that you do were His grace. The law that God gives us and how to live, that when we follow it, we are blessed. That's His grace. It's a gift to us. This book and instructions is a gift to us. And a heart of conviction that would say, oh my gosh, I'm doing it the wrong way, and would turn and repent, that's His gift to us. We walk into this new building on Sunday mornings, and here we've been able to do something we've been talking about for 10, 20 years around here, and here we are, the people that get to enjoy this place. It's God's gracious and good gift to us. When we sit around the table and eat meals in our families, right? And I love how God makes that a big thing, right? Even in this text, at the end of this chapter, it says, and the people ate and drank before the Lord, and they were really glad. Don't you love that picture? That's the celebration of the building fund having come together. They just sat and ate and drank and were really, really glad together. And we sit around a table and eat. It's a chance for us to think about God and what He's done for us. We celebrate that we have jobs most of the time that we sit down at that table to eat together as a family. Thank you, God, for those jobs that you've given us that we can buy food. And by the way, we all have clothes on around here. We were able to buy some of them too, right? That's a good thing, right? And by the way, we're breathing and we have health. You know, most of us are going to get up in the morning and go to work because we're healthy enough to do it. Just celebrate. Just eat, right? That's a beautiful picture. But it's from God. Don't just eat to indulge. Eat to celebrate and rejoice in God. Pour the blessing back to Him. That's what He's asking us to do. Everything is His. You know, and there's so much freedom in this. You know, I think sometimes we think that, well, I'm only a steward, but there is so much freedom knowing that all that you possess is God's. So guess what? He's more concerned about your stuff than you are. That's good news to me, right? He's more concerned about your car than you are. In fact, when you get in a wreck with that thing, you gotta say, shoot, God, I'm really sorry. It's a bummer that your car got dinged up there, right? He cares more about your job than you do. He cares more about those colleagues that so frustrate you around that you frustrated with them? You think you're frustrated with them? Well, God's even more frustrated with them. He cares more about them than you do, right? And your family that's not doing as well as you'd like, God cares more about your family than you do. That's a nice thing, isn't it? I can relax a little bit. I can chill a little bit. It doesn't mean that I don't care. It doesn't mean that I don't try really hard. In fact, I love 1 Corinthians 15:10, which really brings the balance to this whole thing. Paul says, "For by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me." Right? So we give it our very best shot, but at the end of the day, we say, God, these are your people, right? This is your stuff. These are your investments. And we rest. And we pray as David did and say, thank you, God. Everything I have is yours. Are you thankful? I think that's a measure of whether you get this truth. Are you thankful? Are your prayers filled with thanksgiving? Do you bless God and say, thank you, God? If you don't, I think you're missing this. If you do, it reflects a heart that's growing and getting this picture. All right. So there's David's right view of God. Now look at, we're going to talk a little bit about the right condition of the heart. And David was told, David, instead of David, you are a man after God's own heart. Okay, I want to know, what does a man after God's own heart pray like his last prayer? I love listening to people pray because it says so much about their heart. I love listening to our staff pray. I love when we gather as God's people and pray. I love listening to my wife pray at night. I just grab her hand and we just pray, and I just love her, hear her pray because it says so much about her heart toward God. I love it. I want to know the condition of the hearts of God's people. And here we get to see David pray. Now I want to see three things that he prays for here to show his condition of his heart. And the first one is that he prays as what the Bible uses here is a sojourner. He prays as a sojourner, a wanderer, an alien in this land. Look at verse 15. It says, "For we are strangers before you and sojourners. As all our fathers were, our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding." A sojourner is an alien, a traveler, somebody that's just passing through. And so we're to pray as if this is not our home. This is not our land. We are going somewhere else. We're on a journey going to a place of eternal destiny, and it's not this one. Look at, in the next billion years that you live, and by the way, you will be alive for the next billion years, not necessarily physically, but you'll get a new body. You'll be alive for a billion years. Only 50 of those billion are here. So what ought you to focus on? I mean, that to me is just a obvious thing. We ought to be thinking about this next place. And David is saying that because he's saying, you know, as we give, don't give as people that are trying to stack up and accumulate possessions here. That's craziness. You get to the gate, right? You pass from this life to the next one, you leave every material thing behind. Nothing goes with you. So 999 million of the next billion, you live without the stuff you got. So you ought not to worry about it. That's kind of the point here. And that this place is not your final destiny. And so when it is disappointing here, which it so often is, know that you're made for something different, right? I think we need to embrace the ache of this place because this isn't our final destiny, right? To love here is painful. It's hard. It's difficult. It's a struggle to love well here. In heaven, it won't be. It's going to be really peaceful and a blessed thing to love there, right? And so all the suffering we go through to love one another here in our families and with people, it's the way it is. And C.S. Lewis said it this way, that if you have desires in your heart that aren't met by anything here, that means you were made for a different place. And to know that and receive that and accept that as a good thing and to live in anticipation of heaven. That was how David lived. So he prayed as a sojourner. He also prayed with joy. Look at verse 17. He says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you." And so here are these people obeying God, giving and being generous as God had called them to be, and they're joyful about it. It's not like a bunch of rules have come down on their heads that they have to follow, and now they're under this burden of trying to follow a bunch of rules. They don't really like it, but they're sort of just toughing it out because this is what God has told us to do and we ought to do it. But it's, He has given them a heart of joy in obeying. That means you get it. When you're joyful as you live for Jesus, as you're joyful as you obey, that means your heart is in tune with God's. Because when we obey God, it says the path of a righteous man gets brighter and brighter day by day. And there's blessing in obeying Him. And when we understand the love of God that sheds abroad in our hearts and we're just responding in love back to Him in obedience, what Jesus says we do, we show our love for Him by obeying, it's a joyful thing. That's a sign that you actually get it. I remember years ago I used to pray every morning through the Lord's Prayer, and I would just use it as a pattern for my praying and apply it to my own life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I just pray prayers of worship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I would get to that part, thy will be done. And I can't even explain it. I don't even know what was really going on. But when I would pray that part, thy will be done in my life, God, just let me obey you. Let me just honor you by just submitting myself to you. My heart would just leap out of my chest. I mean, it brought me so much joy to think, God, you've put in my heart to obey you. I can't even explain it. Even to this day, it seems almost strange to me that when you come to that part, my heart would just leap. But I think I knew that obeying God was blessing. I think I knew that the path of a righteous man gets brighter day by day. And it was a glorious thing to have a heart that said, God, I just want to submit to you today. Your will be done in my life. Rather than commands and rules that are submitted to us from the outside to put pressure on us, laws that we have to follow, that policeman who hides around the corner and therefore we better drive in the speed limit or he's going to get us, right? The camera at Walmart, better not steal because that camera's going to get me, right? You think like that, you're not thinking like a Christian. Christians don't need law enforcement. Unfortunately, sometimes we do. But we should be driven by the Spirit and a love to obey because it brings us joy. Finally, we see David praying for people. And he prays this really touching prayer. As I was thinking about it, actually, first service this morning, tears were just coming to my eyes because I had my son sitting next to me. And he prays this, "O Lord,
The God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. I mean, you want to look at David's heart. Look at his heart as he prays for people and for his family and for his children. He prays that they'll have a wholehearted devotion to God. They will love him and serve him. And I just daily pray that prayer for my family and my kids and those that are close to me that I love, that they would love God with all their heart. They would know him and they would serve him. I just plead with God daily for my kids that they would do this. It's my heart. It bleeds. And I'm just so happy to be able to say, you know, my kids are kind of at age 25 to 30 now, you know, and they're sort of irreparably harmed. You know, whatever they are now, it's too late. I can't go back and undo it. But they've been harmed at least a lot in a good way. They love Jesus and they can't get around it. Right? They've given their lives to him. He's got them. Right? And it's not likely to change at that age. You know, I was hanging on when they were 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, you know? Right? It's a hard time because you don't know how it's going to all turn out. But you pray and you pray feverishly. God, get their hearts. Let them be wholehearted to you. And I can die and go to heaven today in light of where my family stands with Jesus. I don't want to. I don't plan on it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not being morbid here, but I can. Right? You get it. That's the heart of a father, I think. And I was having this conversation with a really, really good LDS friend. We get together all the time for lunch, and he was bemoaning the fact that in his faith, as he understood it today, only 30% of the LDS children are actually staying in the faith in a devout way. And it was really upsetting to him, and I get it. And frankly, I think if we looked at the statistics for evangelical Christians, it's not a lot better. We're losing the generations. We're losing them. And so I was talking with this LDS friend a little bit about, you know, how do we keep kids in places of faith that we want them personally, right? And in fact, I was talking with some very good friends Friday night about this, and one of the things that was said by a good friend of ours was that that one of the most critical factors is a nurturing, caring father. Because God is our father. And when our children see us as nurturing, caring, loving fathers, they're drawn to our Father in heaven, see? And what I said to my LDS friend was that I believe with all my heart that when we're real and authentic and have an honest relationship with the true God, our children will get it. They'll get it. And that's our aim. That's really what a prayer life is about. It's an honest, deep, intense, real relationship with God. I think when our prayer life is strong and toward our children and toward ourselves, I think it makes a huge difference in our children embracing faith. Well, Ben, you can come on up. So we pray, and we pray for our kids. This is what David did. Now, this has been quite a study. In fact, yesterday I was quite undone by all this. And because, you know, as sure as I'm teaching the truth, I don't always live it. You need to know. I pray hours every week as a pastor for you and people. And I do every week, hours. But so much of what I am saying this morning, I need to grow so much in. I was broken by my own sin, my own lack of intimacy with God, my own lack of seeing him as the owner of all things, and just undone. But you know what's cool about this text is these monies were being collected so that the temple could be built. And what's the temple? The temple is the place where people come and meet God and experience his grace, where sacrifices were made for sin so that people could come and be forgiven and enter into a deep and reasonable, deep and personal relationship with him. That's what the temple was there for. And that's what God invites us to as we listen to his challenges through this prayer that God says, look, I love you. You're my child. I care about you. Come and
Let's get back together. You've been walking away from me. There hasn't been a lot of praying going on. Not a lot of talking to me. I want you. His arms are always open to us. Come on. Come all you who are thirsty. Come and drink. That's his invitation. That's the invitation of the temple. And today, the temple is inside of us. And so as he speaks, he's speaking inside of us and saying, I want you back close to me. Come back to me. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Come back to me. Give me your heart in every way. And that's his invitation to us. Little prayer. God, forgive me. I'm sorry I've wandered. Sorry I've gone my own way. Sorry I've not walked close to you. I'm coming back to you, Daddy. And come to his arms. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your grace. Thanks for your invitation. Thanks that prayer was your idea, that we'd walk with you. We want to know you. We want to love you. We wander away. We take things into our own hands. We think they see things as ours. Forgive us. Oh God, have mercy on us and our generation, our children, our children's children. God, may they walk with you. We plead with you. Let us be authentic examples of what it means to walk with a loving, gracious, good, holy God, that people will be drawn to him. And we pray in your name. Amen.